Hello to all of you. It was a long time since I was preaching last. Let's see if I'm any wiser or if I'm just older. And I have to say that I have missed to be preaching, even though I haven't done it so often. And I'm not always so good at preparing the sermons. Maybe it reminds me too much of my studies. But then it's lucky that I grew up in the Pentecostal church. So then you don't have to prepare so much. Then you just let the Holy Spirit lead you. But who said you can't do both? And as you might know, I finished my studies, my master's in theology, in December last year. And at the same time, I also got a job. And you could guess as what? As a tech support. And now I'm on strike, so maybe it's a gift from God that I can take a vacation after both finishing my studies and getting a job. I didn't get a vacation. Before I go into my sermon, I want to mention a Bible passage that popped up on my Bible app on my phone today. It was the verse of the day. In this app, it's in Hebrews 4, verse 16. And there it says this. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So you can hold on to this verse while I'm preaching, that if you don't agree with me, you can be merciful towards me. And I'm going to preach about today Dietrich Bonhoeffer, what he said as cheap grace, what he called cheap grace. And I was going to ask, how many of you know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Some of you. So I will first present who this Bonhoeffer guy was. And I will show you why he was so important for theology. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was born in Dresden in Germany, the 4th of February 1906. And he was the son to a university professor who was also a leading authority in psychiatry and neurology. And his ancestors and his grandpa were theologians, and his mom was of aristocratic blood. And from his mother, Dietrich learned a lot of understanding and sympathy, and he was very passionate about the weakest in the society, and this he got from his mother. And from his father, he got goodness and self-control. And he had three brothers, a twin sister, and three other sisters. So he was part of a quite big family. And what mostly separated Dietrich from his siblings was that he was very unselfish and he wanted to help others. And when others weren't sure if they should do something that needed courage, Dietrich was the first one ready to take the risk. And already when he was 14 years old and went to school, he had decided to study theology. And this was not so common in his family to study theology, and many didn't think that it was such a great idea that he would become a theologian. But Bonhoeffer was also a realist, so he was one of the few who quickly understood that even before Hitler got the power in Germany, what this National Socialistic Party really was, that it was a brutal attempt to create history without God, only built on the strength of people. And this was why Dietrich, in 1933, when Hitler had received power, he left his academic career because it had lost its meaning right now. And already in February the same year, he condemned the political system on the radio, and he thought it was corrupt and that it misled the whole nation and made the Führer their idol and their god. And when the war was coming in 1939 and 40, his friends tried to make him flee from the country to not have to go through the war, because otherwise he would have to go through to the military and to the front. And they managed to tell him to flee to America, which he had visited before. But after a short while in America, he felt that he couldn't stay. He wanted to return to his country. And his heart was beating for the weakest and the persecuted Christians in Germany. And he wasn't able to leave them alone now when they needed him the most. And as he said it himself, it was a decision that he never regretted, not even when he later was sitting in jail. And when he came to Germany, his friends helped him to not have to join the army, but he got to instead work for the confessional church and to work for the political underground group. And in that group, he was fighting against Hitler actively and against the Nazi party that he understood would destroy Germany in case they won the war. And Bonhoeffer was arrested the 15th of April 1943 by the Gestapo. And when he was in prison, he was very calm and affected his prisoners with his calmness and his willingness to help. And he helped to free some people from their death that would have been coming to them. And he was writing books and sermons and preaching to people. And then he was moved between different prisons and different concentration camps until the day he died in April 9th, 1945, when he was killed and executed on Himmler's orders. And this only happened a few days before the prison was freed by the Allies. And he also had a chance to flee from the prison when his friends had come up with a plan to free him from the prison. But he chose to stay because he didn't want to risk the safety and life of the other prisoners. And my sermon is inspired by his book, The Cost of Discipleship, which talks about grace and discipleship. And this man was willing to go into death for what he believed was right, for what he believed was God's will. And he has written a lot about this and what he went through in the prisons, and he has shared his theological thoughts. But what maybe touches me the most about Bonhoeffer is that during the Second World War, as a German, he dared to stand up against Hitler, and he dared to hold on to his Christian faith and to fight against the corruption and the political systems, but also in the church, in the Lutheran church in Germany. He found strength to... the Lutheran church was supporting Hitler, but Bonhoeffer was against them, and he didn't care about what his actions would have, what consequences it would have for himself, but he did care what consequences it had for his friends and other humans. So what is cheap grace that he talked about? Cheap grace is something that the modern church has been fighting against for a long time. We fight that that grace would be valuable and precious. A cheap grace is a grace that is sold cheaply on the market together with other cheap things. The sacrament and the forgiveness of sins and the comfort of the religion is sent away for cheap money. Grace without a price, grace without a cost. Because of what grace is like, we assume that it has already been paid. So everything we get is free, and we don't have to do anything but receive it. The forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed as a truth that is for everyone, without the exception. That God's love is being taught as as what God is like, without mentioning the price that God had to pay to give us this grace, and the price that we need to pay to receive it, to receive God's gift. an intellectual agreement to this idea about grace is enough to make sure that the forgiveness of sins is there, and you don't find any repentance here. No real wish to be free from sin. Cheap grace becomes becoming righteous just from the sin without the sinner having to repent. The grace does everything, and then everything can just continue to be what it was like before you received the sin. Instead of following Christ, you let the Christians enjoy the comfort of grace. This is what cheap grace is. A grace that is making the sins righteous without the repentance of sin. And cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin that frees us from the difficulties of sin. Cheap grace is the grace that we give ourselves. Cheap grace is the life before we meet Jesus, that it's the same as the life after we met Jesus. And we have received this grace, but we still continue to sin. Shouldn't our life be changed after we have met Jesus? Asked for forgiveness, repented, and received his forgiveness. We can't continue living as before if the only difference now is that all our sins are automatically forgiven. Cheap grace is the sermon about the forgiveness of sins without repentance, baptism without a church, communion without a confession, forgiveness of sins without a personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnated. And we had Metsko Youth as a sleepover here between Friday and Saturday, and we watched Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's one example of what it means to receive this grace. And when Edmund, the younger brother, who falls for the temptation of the witch, he wants to be a king, and the witch says that all you have to do to be a king is to just take your three siblings to me, because the king needs servants. And Edmund thinks this sounds like a great idea. He doesn't really think about what this really has, what consequences this will have for his siblings. He just wants to be the main character in his own story. And which one of us hasn't always also wanted to be the main character in our stories, in our lives? We have been jealous of our siblings or our friends. But we see that the witch tricked him, and when he comes to her without the siblings, then he gets caught, and he finds out that the witch was not at all going to take his siblings and give them as servants to him, but she was going to capture them all to kill them. Later in the movie, Aslan sets him free, and Aslan is the lion. Aslan sets him free from this captivity, and now when he meets his siblings again, then he thinks everything is great. But because of how the world in Narnia is built up, all traitors belong to the witch, so Edmund belongs to the witch now. And in order to be able to save Edmund, Edmund has to give himself instead of Edmund. And the only way that the witch would agree to give up Edmund was that if Aslan gives his life instead of Edmund's life. And since Aslan does do this, give his life for Edmund, then Edmund is completely free from his debt to the witch. And do you see how this sacrifice of Aslan and how this changes Edmund? He goes from being somebody who only thinks about himself and doesn't care about his siblings to somebody who now is willing to sacrifice himself also for them, for their sake, that we see later in the battle at the end of the book. And this is something that needs to happen when we have received grace. We need to be ready to follow Jesus. If there is a cheap grace, there also needs to be an expensive grace, a valuable grace. What does this grace mean? The valuable grace is a treasure that is hidden in the field. And for the sake of this treasure, a man will sell everything he has. The very valuable pearl that the merchant sells all his things in order to be able to buy it is Jesus' calling. And the disciples leave their nets and follow him when they hear it. Valuable grace is the gospel that needs to be sought again and again, the gift that needs to be asked for, the door that needs to be knocked on. As it says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone, yeah, so something is required from us. We need to ask for something. We need to pray. We need to seek. We need to knock in order for this door to be opened. We need to be active and do something. And we need to respond to God's calling. This kind of grace is valuable and expensive because it calls us to follow. And it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. It's valuable and expensive because it costs a person their life. And it's grace because it gives a person the only true life. There is eternal life. And it's expensive because it condemns sin. And it's grace because it makes the sinner righteous. And it's expensive because it cost God's Son his life. And what costs God a lot cannot be cheap for us. But above all, it's grace because God thought that his Son was not too high of a price to pay for our lives. But he gave his only Son for our sake. Expensive grace is God's incarnation. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, in Mark, I think he means. When he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. So both of them left their families and their careers in order to follow Jesus. It was not an easy choice. The choice to give away what gave them financial security and to leave their family and themselves in order to follow Jesus. And almost all of Jesus' disciples left their careers and their families to follow Jesus. This doesn't mean that it's something that we just automatically need to do or something that every Christian needs to do. But it means that the willingness to obey Jesus, to be there, should be there, to let him lead us. And we don't need to see, to look at ourselves anymore, but we need to look to Jesus. And in Peter's life, grace and discipleship can't be divided. He has received the grace that costs something, and we can see in his life how he later dies as a martyr. But this does not mean that all of us are called to suffer as him or die as martyrs. But it means that we will suffer because we are Christians. And we have Luther as a good example of what it means that grace is expensive. He has left everything. And he wanted to go to the monastery and spend his time only for God and with God. And he had gone out of the world. He was sure that this was what God wanted with his life. But God showed him that this was not his will. So it's not always about literally about leaving everything and following God, but only about being prepared to follow Jesus, no matter where he leads us to. God took Luther out of the monastery and into the world. As Christians, we need to live in the world, but not of the world. In this case, it would have been easier for Luther to stay in the monastery than to do what he wanted to do. That the things he was about to do to reform the church. With cheap grace, the Christian life doesn't mean anything else than living in the world as the world, not to be any different than the world, and to be to not be able to be anything other than the world because of grace. And the end result is that our only thing we have to do as Christian is to leave the world 1 hour every Sunday when we go to church, to be sure that we have now received the forgiveness of sins. And I don't need to try to follow Christ anymore, because cheap grace, which is the enemy of discipleship, that the true discipleship needs to hate, has freed me from grace. And let's go to Romans 1. Romans 6, 1 to 16. And this whole chapter goes really well with what I was trying to say. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins anymore, but he sees Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. That's why we should be prepared to obey Jesus in everything, to knowing that he loves us and he only wants what's good for us. He wants so much more for our lives than we could ever believe. And even though it says here that we shouldn't sin and we should follow Jesus in everything, it doesn't mean that we won't fail, that we won't sin again, that we won't go another way than the one that God wants us to go. Or that we might go walk away that we think is God's will. There's lots of examples in the Bible. For example, David, God's anointed king. He sent a close friend to his death because he was lusting for this person's wife. And when this friend had died, David married his wife. Or Peter, even though he had been Jesus' disciple, and he had seen Jesus do miracles, he had declared that this is God's son. But still, Peter denied that he knew about Jesus 3 times. But everybody regretted this and asked for forgiveness and were forgiven. Or as Luther, he was not perfect. He also had quite a negative bad view of Jews, which was common in this time and unfortunately still is in some parts. But let me end with this kind of definition of this expensive grace. Expensive grace is the sermon about forgiveness with repentance. We turn away from sin to God. It's baptism with the church, communion with confession, where we ask for forgiveness before we receive the communion. It's the forgiveness of sin with a personal confession of sins. And then before we get forgiveness of sins, we repent from what we have done and we receive this forgiveness. It means discipleship, and that we can together seek God's will for our lives. And when we carry each other's burdens, expensive grace is grace where, with the cross in the center, where every day we deny ourselves and we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. It's grace with Jesus Christ in friendship and obedience to him, living and incarnated. Let's pray together.